The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
Hey guys,
if you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor John. I am so glad that you are here with us. I hope that you enjoy tomorrow. Get a bratwurst or two or something. Enjoy the end of summer officially. I have friends in New York City that they're finally going back to school, which is going to be fun for them. And I know how everything is running down here, which is okay. It's kind of okay. We're in the midst of everything, but we're trying to figure out life together. And really, what I'm trying to figure out for us as a church is how to get back to where we're starting. Because that's why I have that bright orange kind of cool looking reset. Everybody say reset. After 5 years of doing our church together, I want to get back to where we started. And every year I kind of do this. I was looking back over my sermons and I realized that every year about this time of year, I don't know what it is, but about this time of year, I feel like we need to reset. We need to go back to square one, where we started. And here's what I mean by that. When you're thinking of your Christian life or any life at all, if you're just a degree off, it doesn't seem like that much at first, but by the end, you're way off. You're way off. When I was 18 years old, I thought I was a big man. My mom had a job set up for me where I'd go to the office with her. She worked at HUD, and I'd go to the office and I'd type in stuff. And it actually came to an advantage of me. I knew how to type and do accounting with one hand, all this stuff. I filed really well, and I loved it. Except for when I was 18, I wanted to make my own money, and so I got this opportunity to work on the highway for the highway department, and it was cool. I thought I got paid good money. Okay, back then it was $10 an hour, which was big money, but I was like, ooh, I'm in $10 an hour, I'm making some money. I'm about to go to K-State. I thought I'm going to put some money away, do my thing. What I did know is I was cleaning carcasses off the side of the highway as people flew by me at 60 and 70 miles per hour, bloated carcasses in the hot summer sun, which if you touch wrong will explode. I found that out the hard way a couple times, right? And you smell horrible. But the other thing I found out is at night, we're drilling into the ground and cutting the ground and like pulling whole pieces of the highway up and filling them back up and doing that kind of stuff. And another thing that we had to learn how to do was paint the lines on the highway. You ever seen those lines on the highway? We had to paint those. That was one of my jobs. Now, here's the thing. As you're driving this huge truck that shoots paint out the back and this whole thing, and you're looking in your mirrors and you're driving down with all the flashing lights, what you can't be is a degree off. Because if you're a degree off, even in Kansas, which is basically a straight line, by the time you get a mile or two down the road, you're off on the side of the highway down in a ditch. You see, what happens in the Christian life is that if you're just a degree off, and I mean just a slight thing off, by the time you get a year, two, three down the road, you're so far off that you've missed the point of where you started. And so it's time to come back and reset. It's time to come back to the basics of where it is. Now, a couple years ago, I had a friend of mine come up to me and go, hey, Pastor, what is the gospel for Soma? And if you know me, that's kind of an offensive statement. Like, what do you mean a gospel for Soma? And I wasn't here for it, really. I thought it was ridiculous. But he started kind of pushing back and saying, what are the statements, the things that you address that are specific to your context that you need to address as a whole? And he challenged me. He said, hey, why don't you write a gospel message in 100 words? Now, if you've done any kind of memorizing before, and Mom Philomena's done a lot of schoolwork, she could tell you that 100 words isn't that much to memorize. Anybody can memorize about 100 words. And so that's where they kept it, about a paragraph long. They were going to memorize about 100 words. And now, I'm not as good as some of my other friends. They did 94, 98. I'm at 112. So forgive me. But I want to give you 100 words of what we believe that are specific to our context, that address the things that we are addressing in our context as a whole. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be breaking it down and preaching through each one of these contexts. And I hope that it's a blessing to you overall to be able to hear exactly what God wants you to see and what we're going to be attacking as a whole when we look at the gospel message. So I'm going to ask you to stand this morning as we read this gospel message about what it is here in Soma. Amen. Why don't you say this with me as it's up on the screen? It says this: the kingdom of God has come, and Jesus, God the Son, is King. He became human to live his life. He died the death I deserve for my sins, was buried and resurrected in accordance to the scriptures, and ascended to heaven. He is our mediator and atoning sacrifice. By grace, God the Father saves all who through faith repent of their sins, believe the gospel, and follows Jesus. No ritual, work, or any other activity is required in order to be saved. It's the power of God the Holy Spirit that enables us to genuinely and joyfully do what is pleasing to God while growing to be like His Son. If I were to tag the text I'm going to preach out of today, I would tag it this: whose kingdom do you serve? Whose kingdom do you serve? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you give us the opportunity to be kingdom citizens and live a kingdom purpose. That you move us forward in your ministry for your glory and your joy. Jesus, continue to use us, even though we fail you constantly. Use us for your glory and for the expansion of your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us strength to be obedient to your word and your will, and help us to reflect to a watching world what it means to live a kingdom lifestyle. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, my strength and my redeemer, in whom I trust. And all God's people would say, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. So as we talk about it, I wanted to break down different concepts. And so if you haven't seen already, this week I want to talk about the kingdom of God. Everybody say kingdom of God.
Kingdom of God.
Okay, kingdom of God, which is kind of important. Here's what I intend to do. Before I even get started this morning, I want to beat a horse until it's dead. Do you mind if I do that? I want to beat a horse until it's dead, because I don't think we understand the importance of what the kingdom of God is. I just don't think. I think many of us as Christians have never really asked, like, what's the importance of the kingdom of God? Or why would Jesus even talk about it? Matter of fact, John the Baptist, not me, the other guy, John the Baptist started off in Matthew chapter 3 talking about the kingdom of John, the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of John. We don't want the kingdom to be mine. No, no. But literally, he says this. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the first thing he says. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He slides in there and he goes immediately. He says, repent, because the kingdom of God is near. That's where Jesus starts his ministry. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus starts with the kingdom of God, not repent because I'm going to die for your sins, or not repent because I came to save you. He said, repent because the kingdom of God is near. Seems interesting, right? I'll keep going, so some of y'all don't believe me yet. Here we go. He says in Acts 1 and 3, if you go after he had suffered, he presented himself alive. So Jesus died on the cross, presented himself alive with many convincing proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and 40 nights and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He literally walks around for 40 days and 40 nights and talks about the kingdom of God after he dies and rises again. But then after he goes up, the Spirit comes down, and Paul decides to write parts of the New Testament. And Paul says this: then he entered the synagogue, spoke boldly over the period of 3 months. So for 3 months, Paul walks into a church and says, let me talk to you about something. What was his subject matter? What did he tag his text? He engaged in discussion. He tried to persuade people about things related to the kingdom of God. Notice the theme here, but we'll keep going. That's in Acts 19. James, the brother of Jesus. Now, that had to be annoying because Jesus was perfect. And, you know, like, I'm a little brother, and my brother thinks he's perfect, right? He's not, but he thinks he's perfect. But Jesus actually was perfect, right? Like, how annoying had that be? But, like, James, his little brother, literally believed and preached Jesus to the world, right? Here's what he said. James said this: listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom of God that he's promised for those who love him? It's amazing. Even James, out there in the first church in Jerusalem, preaching about the kingdom of God. John spoke of it in the gospel, in Revelation, with emphasis. He says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of God and of his Messiah, and he will reign over it forever. And again, the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Messiah must have now come, because the accuser of the brothers has been thrown out. No one accuses them before God day and night, in Revelation 12. You think this is the point, but it keeps going. The central theme of Jesus as a whole is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the Spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You notice this is a theme over and over. Jesus constantly talks about the kingdom of God, but yet somehow we don't talk about it. That seem odd? As Christians, we don't really talk about it, yet that's all Jesus seemed to talk about. He constantly is talking about his kingdom. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has not come to you, Matthew 12 and 28. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus is constantly talking about the kingdom of God. The secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you to know, but for those that is not given to them. I assure you, you no longer drink from the fruit of the vine until the day you drink it new by the way of the kingdom of God, Mark 14. The crowds kept trying to keep Jesus from going to other cities, but he said, I must go to other cities to preach the kingdom of God, for I was sent for that purpose. Matter of fact, when he sent out the 70, remember he got the disciples together? Prayer out two by two. Hey, guys, go out. Don't take a cloak with you. Don't take any food. If somebody tells you not to preach me, just dust the... Get the dirt off your shoulder and dip, right? Let go. That's what he says. But then he gives them some instructions. He says, when I sent out the 70, I twice, not once, twice. Now, your mama tell you something twice. You should listen, right? This is God on earth telling you something twice. He says something twice. Twice told them to declare that the kingdom of God has come near. Have I beat the dead horse yet? Yes. You feeling it dying? Well, don't worry. It's not dead yet. We're going to the Old Testament now. Because the Old Testament talks about the kingdom of God, right? The Old Testament talks about it. So it seems like we talk about the New Testament, how Jesus talked about it all the time. Cool. The Old Testament. Let's go back. Zechariah 14. He says, on that day, Yahweh will become the king over the earth, and Yahweh alone, in his name alone, will be the kingdom of God. Obadiah 1 verse 21. Saviors will ascend Mount Zion and rule over the hill country of Esau, but the kingdom of God will be the Lord's. Daniel 7 and 14. He is given authority to rule in the glory of the kingdom, so that every people, every nation, every language will serve him. His dominion, an everlasting dominion, will not pass away. The kingdom of God is one that will not be destroyed. You notice a theme. Why do you think we start our gospel message with the kingdom of God is here and Jesus is the king? I want you to grasp the concept that Jesus is the king. It's not just this foreign concept that's out here. No, this is something that permeates all of God's word, that this is the kingdom of God. There's so many other verses, but I figured the horse is dead at this point. You get the point. But I want you to know, if you want more verses, I'll send them to you. I got a whole bunch more. But it all talks about the kingdom of God. It's all kind of getting you going that this is the kingdom of God. His concern is the kingdom of God. Over and over, that kingdom of God and his relationship with it, because there is no kingdom without a king. There's no kingdom without a king. And over, we must understand that the kingdom of God, you have to define it. What is the kingdom of God? Well, John, not me again, but John takes time to record in his gospel several conversations that Jesus has with people. It's kind of interesting because he has conversations with people, and Jesus always had time to sit down and chop it up with people, right? This conversation specifically in John chapter 3 is between Jesus and a guy named Nick. That's what I'm going to call him. Everybody knows him as Nicodemus. I think they call him Nick. So Jesus sits down with Nick. They have a whole conversation. I'm going to read it to you just so you can understand what's going on. We're going to start in verse 23. It says this. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name, and they saw the sign that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, Nick for short, the ruler of the Jews. And the man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God. No one can do these signs unless God is with him. So Nick's pretty amazing, right? Nick has the opportunity to have a conversation with Jesus. He sits down with Jesus. They're chopping it up. He's a teacher amongst the Jews. And he's having a conversation with Jesus like, hey, you're obviously from God. There's something different about you. I've heard lots of preachers, heard lots of rabbis. There's something different about you as a preacher. But I got a question for you. So he goes on. Go to verse 3. Jesus answered, I'm sorry, verse 2, he says, you've come from God. And Jesus says this, truly, truly, stop. Anytime Jesus repeats something twice, you probably should pay attention, right? Like, again, if your mama tells you something multiple times, you probably should listen up. So here it is. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Man, that theme keeps coming back. You can't see the kingdom of God, but it keeps going. It keeps going because I don't want to stop there. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Which, by the way, don't clap him. It's a great question. He's like, you got to be born again. He's like, I can't get back in my mama's tummy. I'm way too big. That's not a thing anymore, right? So he's asking the correct question. But then Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Oh, my goodness. He keeps saying it. But that was born of the flesh is of the flesh, but that was born of the spirit is of the spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. Again, so Jesus makes a prerequisite and says, hey, you can't get into my kingdom unless you've been born again. You notice that. You have to be born again. And so you have to understand that Nick was a really religious man. Like, he went to church. Some of y'all might be that way. You go to church, you know how to pray, you got a Bible. You might even have highlighted the Bible up. It looks real spiffy. But you don't know Jesus because you haven't been born again. You haven't been born again, but I know what to wear. I know what to say. I know when to shout. I know all those things, but I haven't been born again. You see, Nicodemus was religious, very religious, but he wasn't a new creation in Christ. There's lots of religious people in churches, but they haven't been born again. Jesus says, you won't see my kingdom. You won't see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. You see, here's what you need to understand about the kingdom of God. If you're taking notes today, here they are. If you're taking notes, number one is this. The kingdom of God is about a new nature. The kingdom of God is about a new nature. Therefore, 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. You're a new nature. To be born again is not just about joining the club, having fire insurance so I don't go to hell. No, that's not it. No, it's about getting a new nature. Yesterday, we were up in Columbia, and my wife had an eye appointment, so I took the kids to a park across the street, right? We went across the street, and I love my kids because they love nature, and there's these big tires, and they jumped in the tires, and we were just having all kinds of fun. But at one point, we walked by this wall, and all my kids are squatting down. Now, I'm locking up the car, so I don't know what's going on, why they're all squatting here. I'm hoping nobody's having an accident or something like that, right? But they're all squatting and looking, and I was like, what's going on? And my son goes, Daddy, it's a chrysalis. For us that are over 40, that's a cocoon, but they call it chrysalis now. I'm not sure who changed it. So it's a chrysalis. And I was like, yo, that's kind of cool. Now, my youngest son, Judah, he was just like, Daddy, what's that? That was his favorite question. What's that? And I said, it's a chrysalis, buddy. And he goes, what's that? And I said, well, the caterpillar. We had seen a caterpillar earlier, and it was all prickly. He didn't like it. It was on his hand. I said, that caterpillar goes up, and it connects itself to a tree or some kind of thing, as a wall, and it wraps itself in silk. And then you know what it does inside of there? It liquefies itself. It's the nastiest thing I've ever heard in my life, but I looked it up. They literally liquefy themselves. I don't understand why God made it that way, but that's what happens, okay? They liquefy themselves, and then they begin to reshape themselves into these beautiful things called butterflies. They come out with wings and legs, and they float around, and they fly around the earth, and it's absolutely beautiful what they become out. But you see, what happens is the old thing dies, and the new thing comes out. Now, here's the cool part about it. The DNA is the exact same. The DNA has not changed. It's because of what happened on the inside in the growth in their life that made something on the outside come out that is so much more beautiful. You see, that's the beauty of what happens in that moment. And God says, listen, the old has passed away. Behold, I make something new in you when you're born again. You see, the kingdom of God is about a new nature that happens inside you that comes to the outside of you. It begins to change you from the inside out. Matter of fact, you have a new identity. We are children of God because we are beloved and accepted by God. That's a beautiful thing. You see, the kingdom of God isn't just that. The kingdom of God is about a new king. The kingdom of God is about a new king. That's where things really get changed. Romans 10, you can turn over to Romans real quick. I want you to hear this because this is so key. Romans 10 and 9 says this. When you get to Romans 10 verse 9, it says, because if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. That to become a Christian means that you accept Jesus as your Lord. Listen, give me your eyes. As your King. Now, this is hard because, in America, every 4 years, we either vote or we reaffirm the guy who's in office, right? But we're talking about a king. He has lordship of your life. That means he gets to do what he wants to do with your life, say what he wants to say in your life. He controls your life. Now, some of us are like, full stop, I'm out. Nah, I'm good. Hard pass. But the reality is when I go to Jesus and I say, you're my Lord and Savior, we love the Savior part. We don't love the Lord part. We love the Savior part. I got fire insurance. I'm not burning. But let's get the Lordship part where he gets everything. We want to do our 4 for 4 like we're at Wendy's or something. We can pick what we want, mix and match, and make it work. No, you don't get to mix and match. You take all of him or none of him. All of it. I remember feeling like John Legend 16 years ago. Now, I don't have the chops like him, so I can't sing like him. But I remember my wife knew all of me and knows all of me. And I remember sitting there on the altar looking at this beautiful woman, knowing I'm punching way above my weight class. I've been waiting for her. I mean, there's a clear aisle. She can dip whenever she wants. She chose not to, which is great. And we're sitting there, and I'm talking to her, and the pastor's talking to us, and do you? And I'm like, yeah, I do. And she's like, do you? And I'm like, she goes, say no. And she goes, yes. I was like, yes, right? And it was just amazing to me to see her in that moment because she accepted all of me, all of my past, all of my proclivities, all my hurts, all my pains, all my hangups. All of that. She knew that. And she said, I want all of you. All of you. I don't deserve for her to want all of me, but she took all of me. She knows all of me. You see, that's the beautiful part about Jesus. He knows all of you. Every bit of you. All those dark places that you haven't told nobody about. All those things that you did that nobody has heard you do. All those things in the background that you're like, I wish people didn't know about that. He knows it and still wants you. He still wants to be your king. He still wants you to come here, but nobody knows. That's cool. He does, and he still wants you. He still says, I want to be your Lord. I want to be your Lord, not just your Savior. You see, here's the thing you need to understand. That some people think, just because I prayed the sinner prayer when I was knee-high to a grasshopper, everything's good. No, 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 no. You got to take on the Lordship. The gospel of Jesus proclaimed was a call to discipleship in your life. It was a call to discipleship, a call to follow him in submissive obedience, not just to plea and make a decision on a prayer or to join Jesus, but a message that will liberate you, liberate people from the bondage of their sins while it confronted and condemned the hypocrisy in your life. That's what God's trying to do. You see, it's an offer of eternal life and forgiveness to repentant sinners, but at the same time, it's a rebuke on the outwardly religious people who live their lives devoid of any type of righteousness. It doesn't mean you're saved by good works. It does not mean you're saved by good works, but it does mean that those kind of works should be a natural outworking of what happens in your life. That's what it looks like. Matter of fact, Ephesians 2 says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. We should have an outworking of there. So it's not just about the new king. That's a part of it. It's not that you're just a new creation. But it moves forward. It says this. It's about a new lifestyle. It's about a new lifestyle. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent and believe the gospel. To be a part of the kingdom of God means that you repent. You turn from your sins. You turn from your sins and you believe. You trust Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You see, Lord will not save those he can't command. He's not going to save those he can't command. He'll save you, but he also asks for everything. He will not divide his offices. You can't believe in half of Christ and half of the world. No, he says, I want all of you. We take him for what he is, the anointed Savior over your life, or he's not. He's either the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords, or he's not. You got to choose. You have to choose. This isn't a game that we get to do. It should change your lifestyle. It should fundamentally change your lifestyle, how you live. It doesn't mean you're perfect. But perfection is the direction we're moving towards. That's where we're trying to move. And there's three aspects of your life that really should change if your lifestyle has changed because of Jesus. Number one, you should be extravagant at loving others. You should be extravagant at loving others. The Bible says in John 1, 1 John 4 that, beloved, let those who love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you're truly part of the kingdom of God, then you will love those around you. You should love them. You should not be hateful, spiteful, and alone. That's just not of God. That is not reflective of God. Jesus said, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. Are you marked by your love for other Christians? Are you marked by your love for other people in your life? If I went into your office place, your place of work, your classroom, wherever you are, and said, hey, tell me about them. And they go, oh man, they just love people well. Or they go, man, they're kind of nasty. What's the real response? We should be marked by our love. Well, let's keep going. You should be a generous giver. I know some of you guys are like, oh, Pastor, the second time you talk about money. That's not it. That's not what I'm talking about. You should be a generous giver. There's five ways you can give. If you've been here for a while, you know I've talked about all five. Time, talent, treasures. So those are the first three that everybody talks about. Your time, talent, and treasures. Those are very precious. Sometimes you don't have treasures to give, but you can give your time. Jesus gave his time all the time. He didn't have treasures, but he definitely had time to sit down with people, talk to people, spend time with people, walk with people. Some of y'all have some talents that are hidden that we need to know about. We didn't know about some of the talents until Rona showed up, and then we figured some out. People got some talents that are hidden. And then we got treasures. We got people that have treasures. If you have a cool million sitting in the bank account, hook a brother up. Help me out. Right? But I mean, those, seriously, those are things. But then it goes further. It goes further. What about your testimony? You should be generous in giving your testimony. What has God done for you? What has God done through you? You should be generous in giving your testimony. And then you should be giving of yourself. Your temple should be something you're giving of. You should be taking care of your temple, but also giving of. If there's ways that you can bless others in that way, you should be doing it. That is something that we should be doing. If you're truly part of the kingdom of God, then you should be showing the world through your generous giving and your generous life. You'll be glorifying God through your generous gifts, for your generosity to them will prove that you're obedient to the good news of Jesus Christ, what 2 Corinthians says. You are generous in your giving. When God gets a hold of someone's heart, he also gets a hold of their wallet, of their watch, of their calendar. He gets a hold of everything. He gets a hold of all of it. What about you? What about you? What about your bank account? Jesus says this, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and dust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor dust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Now, some of you guys look, so I can't invest in the stock market? I didn't say all that. You can be wise, but is that where your treasure is? Are you going to go out and hurt yourself because the stock market crashed? No. Our treasure is there. And it's great to have a little extra that we can bless others with. You know, some of you guys know I'm a fan of Dave Ramsey and what he does. I'll give you a secret. The last step, if you've ever gone through a system, is give it all away. So a lot of people are like, man, Dave Ramsey is all about Christian wealth building. Bro, have you listened to his whole stuff? His last step is literally give it all away. There are people in the city that I know. I met a guy, and it's kind of funny. I met a guy that I was playing golf with one of the presidents here, and we got invited to a golf tournament. It was so much fun, and we're doing the links. And about halfway through the holes, as I'm shooting balls all over the place, because I suck at golf, but I'm just hitting balls everywhere and like picking up where this guy is, and he's so good at it, right? And I'm talking to him, and we're having a conversation, and I find out he's a Christian, like on the third hole. By the sixth hole, we find out that he's got a little money, and he's funding missions. And then by the ninth hole, you know what I find out? He's funding a friend of mine who's in the Middle East. I've never met the guy before, but now I'm playing golf with the guy that literally is funding. He has enough money. He owns multiple businesses, and so he's using his money to fund missionaries around the world, and one of them happens to be my friend who's in the Middle East. Literally, it just happened. I was going through my phone. He saw a picture of him, and he's like, I got a picture of him. We started talking. I'm like, yo, that's crazy. If you get that rich, do that. Be that generous. Give your money away. Bless Christians around the world. Do that kind of work. I have friends that literally go around the world digging wells for people. That's their whole job. They just go around the world digging wells for people on fresh water. If you can bless people, do that. But we bless because we're generous givers of what God has done. God wants us to be generous givers to others, especially those in need around us. There's so many opportunities to give. But let's keep going. A kingdom lifestyle is one of unconditional forgiveness. This is where everybody gets quiet. It's okay. Unconditional forgiveness. The way I like to put it is you get to forgive them as many times as God forgave you. Yeah, it gets hard at that point, doesn't it? Now, please hear me. Give me your eyes. That doesn't mean be dumb about it, right? If you were in some kind of abusive relationship, you can forgive, but you don't go back. There's a line that you can draw here. But forgiveness is something that we offer. And forgiveness is not a one-off. So many of us are like, oh, I forgave them. Now I'm going to move on. No. Forgiveness is a one-off. It's not a one-off because you're going to see that person again and them same feelings are going to well back up in your heart and you're going to get enraged again. And guess what? Time to forgive again. And then you're going to see them again. Maybe the next family reunion, right? Maybe the next function. Maybe you run into them and you're going to forgive them. But you have to make your amends over and over and over and you keep doing it. I'm there. But we are a forgiving people. We are forgiving people. Matter of fact, it says in Ephesians 4, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. God wants us to forgive other people the same way he forgives us unconditionally. For if you forgive men of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6. It's a warning. Forgiveness is not a side issue of the kingdom of God. It's not a choice. It's what we do as Christians. Unforgiveness, honestly, is one of the reasons why many of your prayers aren't being answered. Because you live in a state of unforgiveness before God, and he's just like, hey, you got business to do first if you're one of my people. So let me ask again. Whose kingdom do you serve? Like, honestly, whose kingdom do you serve? Some of y'all serve the kingdom of making it a little bit higher, maybe getting your brand together. Some of y'all serve the kingdom of your children or your spouse. Some of y'all serve the kingdom of a sports team. Mine used to be the Chiefs kingdom and the Wildcat kingdom. Literally, it's called the Chiefs kingdom. It's I look back on it now, I'm like, ugh, it kind of hurts my head. But it's real. I love my Chiefs. I love my Royals. I love my K-State Wildcats. But that's, you know, that's not what I worship. That's not my kingdom. What kingdom do you serve? You have a kingdom. What is it? Like, take honest inventory of your life and figure that out. You see, the rest of this passage gets real interesting. When Nicodemus is still having the conversation, Nick and Jesus are still talking. It goes on, and Nick comes back to him after he says, you got to be born again of the Spirit. Nick says this, well, how can these things be? Jesus responds, so well, and you're a teacher of Israel, which by the way, anytime Jesus asks you as a pastor, your mastery of the Bible, you have an issue, right? He's like, aren't you a teacher? Like, aren't you a pastor? Didn't you read the Bible? You should know this, right? That's literally the question he just asked him. Like, you haven't read it? Here, let me help you out, right? And so he goes back, haven't you read it? And you don't understand these things? Let me help you. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things, you do not believe. How do you believe the heavenly things? Now, one who's ascended to heaven except for, no one has ascended to heaven except for the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then this one, you guys all know, it says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But Jesus keeps going. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He starts off the whole time talking about the kingdom of God. And then he says, listen, here's how the world's going to be saved. Through him. Through him. The most famous verse in the world, God so loved us that he gave us Jesus. God has done his part. Jesus died on the cross. Now you must respond. You must respond. You have a choice to respond. Matter of fact, the Bible says this, and some of y'all kind of got a little flabbergasted with me this week in Bible study because I said this to you, but you're like, well, I believe, and I'm like, well, that's a low bar, right? I mean, even the demons believe. Matter of fact, James says that. Let me read it to you in case you thought I made it up. You believe that there's one God, you do well. I love how James like is sarcastic. He's like, you believe there's one God. Good job, right? Even the demons believe and tremble. But then he keeps going. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? He says, if you love Jesus, it should show in the way you live. If you're a citizen of his kingdom, it should look that way when you walk throughout the world. When people see you, interact with you, talk with you, it should show. Does it show? If not, whose kingdom are you a part of? Who are you with? Like, I mean, honestly, who are you with? You have to answer that question. Because if you don't answer that question, I promise you the world already knows the answer and they're answering it for you. You have to answer it. Jesus is the Lord. And those who refuse him as Lord cannot use him as their Savior. I'm going to say that again because I need you to hear that. Jesus is your Lord. But if you refuse him as your Lord, you cannot use him as your Savior. Everyone who receives him must surrender to his authority. For to say we receive Christ, but we in fact reject his right to reign us is absurdity. It's a futile attempt to hold on to sin with one hand and take Jesus with the other. And we don't get that privilege. What kind of salvation is left thus in the bondage of sin? No. The kingdom of God frees you from that. A few years ago, I was struggling because I was working through this whole kingdom concept and the idols in my life, the things I love, the things I want to hold on to, the things I want to do. And I finally got to the point where actually one of my friends kind of shamed me over some things. It was really good. He said, you get all emotional and hyped up over, 18, 20-year-old boys in spandex running around hitting each other on a field. Maybe you should change your priorities. And I was like, oh, it's a weird way to put it, but it works. I love football. And I kind of re-examined where my priorities were. I knew what God wanted to do with me. I knew what it meant to lay down my life before him. I knew it was going to mean me putting down a lot of things I wanted to hold up. And I had to make a choice. Do I hold on to the world or hold on to Jesus? But I got to let one go. And as long as I'm holding on to both, my kingdom is not the kingdom of God. Not the one that Jesus was talking about. So I got to let one go. Maybe, Christian, today is the day you let one go. Maybe today, for some of the people in the room that think they're Christians, is the day that you actually enter the kingdom of God. Maybe the day is not the day that you pray a prayer that you receive Jesus, but you pray a prayer to receive his lordship in your life, to receive his authority over your life. Ooh, that'll change the world. Some of us are scared to receive his lordship because we know what it'll mean. But I tell you this, his lordship is better than anything the world has to offer. And you'll never regret it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you give me your lordship. You give me your grace and your mercy. You give me so much that I don't deserve. Yet you offer it right here and now. Father God, I am perplexed that though you know me completely, you still want me. You still offer me a space with you. You still offer me the opportunity to be with you. Jesus, thank you that you would do that. Thank you that you would give us the freedom to follow after you completely. Use us. Have authority over me. And expand your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for citizenship into your kingdom as a believer. And I pray for many people in this room that need to know you fully, that you become their Lord, not just their Savior. We pray this all in your precious name, and all God's people would say, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.